Stand back. Clear the area. Stay away.
The crowd seems uncommonly agitated today.
Three men this time. A bigger spectacle than usual.
I had never understood the human animal's fascination with death.
A bloodthirsty lot we are.
Looks like our prisoner on the middle cross is drawing most of their attention.
Ah, yes. Jesus of Nazareth. The carpenter who thinks he's a king. Such a simple-looking man. Hard to believe he could stir up so much passion. Apparently, there's no middle ground for most of these people. He's either fiercely loved or fiercely hated.
Judging by the looks of it, I'd say most of them hate him.
That's certainly true today.
Though I can't fathom why.
Nor I. I have a Roman brain. I find it impossible to think like these people.
Perhaps they are afraid of him.
Ah, what's to fear in this man? He went to his death as meek as a sheep to the slaughter.
All the same, he's a mysterious figure. A puzzle. People fear what they can't understand.
This Jesus is just a strange little beggar from a small town in a worthless little province. He couldn't possibly have any bearing on your life as a citizen of Rome. Why in Caesar's name do you care?
I don't know. But there's something about him. He has some kind of inner strength, some special power. Surely you sense that? It's hard to explain, but I can't shake the feeling that no matter what might be done to this man, he won't ever truly be defeated. Strange, isn't it? Maybe that's what frightens him.
Whoa, Lucius, my friend. You have spent far too much time around these people. You're beginning to sound as crazy as they do. I detect no power in this man. He couldn't even get his friends to defend him at the end.
I know.
He stood wordless against his accusers.
Yes, that is true.
He endured the whip and the rod. Even the mockery of slaves. I have never seen a man so beaten down, so utterly alone.
All you say is true, and still I am struck by this sense of power.
You need a good stiff drink, my friend.
I am not proud of how we abused this man.
It was our job.
We went too far. We got caught up in the moment. We're no better than this crowd.
Silence! Keep those thoughts to yourself.
You agree with me.
I was only trying to get a rise out of him. He'd be better off if he had shown a little fight. The man must have a death wish.
And so we oblige him.
We had orders.
Ah, yes. It's our job.
Ili, Ili. Lama sabachthani.
What? What is he saying? Eli? Who's Elijah?
I think he's one of their prophets, but I don't know. Listen.
I can't understand the language.
He said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?"
So then, Lucius, tell me all about this man's mysterious power. Do you still believe he has it? Even his own God has deserted him, and desires nothing to do with him now.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, you were forsaken so that we might become accepted. You bore the brunt and the whole weight of our guilt and shame. All the sicknesses, all the frustrations, all the depression and despair, you took all of it, our sin, upon yourself, and canceled the record that was against us. We thank you for overcoming sin, death, and even the power of the devil, and delivering to us in your mighty resurrection a life restored, an everlasting reality of joy and peace. May we, as we are exposed to you at the cross, as other watchers on the hill with the original watchers, may we rejoice in what you have accomplished. In your words, it is finished. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Forsaken. The word rings out is an awful word. To be forsaken. Do we really understand it, the full weight of it? Oh, yes, we can understand rejection. For example, it is said of Fred Astaire, that wonderful singer and dancer that many of you see in the old movies, that his early instructors said he would never amount to anything. Beethoven was told by one of his early teachers that he would never make a good composer at all. Edmund Hillary, who conquered Mount Everest, was told he was just nothing but a scrawny weakling. Albert Einstein, his actual parents thought that maybe he was somehow subnormal, too slow to even get it. Interesting, those are moments of rejection, moments of fear that things aren't maybe going to work out. But what we're talking about with our Lord Jesus Christ is utter rejection, forsakenness, hell itself. What we are witnessing as we are watchers also on the hill is our God suffering in our place, being rejected in our place, for that is what our sin deserves. The scourging, the pain, the rejection, the crown of thorns, all of it was foretold 700 years before by the Lord's prophet Isaiah in these words in the Suffering Servant chapter, Isaiah 53, verse 3. Speaking of our Lord, it says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." The words rang out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they would actually choose a major figure who was a terrorist of the day, Barabbas. "Release Barabbas, that no good for nothing, and yet we consider him even better than this one, Jesus. Crucify the King of the Jews, the King of the universe." Hearing it that way, it doesn't make any sense. In fact, for Pilate, who was presiding over the trial, it didn't make an ounce of sense. He said, "Why? What evil has he done? I can find nothing wrong in him. Why would this one deserve such wretched rejection?" Pilate objected at first, but he gave in. Why did he do it? Perhaps because of the peer pressure, the sense of smallness, perhaps, on his part. Historically, we know he had been warned several times by Caesar not to let things get out of hand in Jerusalem. It was an ugly business that Pilate was involved in there, and there was no reason to exacerbate it by not giving the people their will, the mob, that was. And so we read in the account of Mark 15, verse 15, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them and had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Interesting, Pilate couldn't even bring himself to pronounce sentence. He said, "You do with him as you see fit." And so he was rejected by the civil authorities, had already previously been rejected by the religious authorities. What an awful rejection. That one who was clearly guilty, Barabbas, and was a notorious criminal and terrorist, should be more worthy of acceptance and a declaration of innocence than an innocent Jesus Christ. And then that last tagline there, having him flogged. Oh, did he have him flogged? The cat of nine tails, that nine tails that held 39 pieces of metal shards, which would rip his skin. That cat of nine tails, coupled with a crown of thorns, a purple robe to mock him, and a faux declaration of Jesus as King of the Jews. "Hail, King of the Jews." Spitting, hitting, culminating in the nailing of our Lord to the cross. And why did it happen? We recall that the Lord himself says, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down of my own free will, that I might take it up again." Over and over again, Jesus showed and told of his mission on this earth. To eradicate our sin, to crush the head of Satan and destroy death. And so now he hangs upon a cross. there in the middle of two other notorious criminals. And Jesus went through the torture and about to breathe his last and stripped of every shred of earthly dignity, stripped too of any of the show of even an ounce of heavenly power, it would seem, for he was completely humbled on that cross. He now is to suffer a death that should be reserved for the worst of criminals, the lowest of slaves. Scripture declares that all we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This was our punishment. This was forsakenness that was to be reserved for each and every one of us. Don't you recall that the Lord had warned Adam and Eve that in the day that they would rebel against him and eat the forbidden fruit, they would surely die? Death was our lot. Death was what we deserved. And yet God, in his great promise in Genesis 3:15, said, I will come and take your place, and I will crush the head of Satan and destroy sin. And by the way, if sin is destroyed, then death also is destroyed. The sting of death would be taken away. And that sting of death is what Christ, our Lord, cried out about when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Spoken first by the psalmist under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 22, but as a prefigurement of the ultimate forsakenness of the God who created us and who would redeem us. The shrieking out of those words were the shrieking out for all humankind. Here on this cross, Christ is suffering for each and every one of us. For all of our sinful nature and all our actual sin, he bears the load. He experiences for us the hopelessness that should have been ours. A hopelessness of life without God. Why have you forsaken me? Those words are nothing less than a descriptor of the ultimate depths of hell itself. Isaiah 53, continuing at verses 4 and 5, shows us the extent of Christ's work for us when it says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Do you think of that phrase, by his wounds we are healed? Right now our whole society has been tossed into a tizzy. Each morning we awake, we wonder, what will this day bring? As we find ourselves quarantined, even in this group here, a group of less than 10 and sitting more than 6 feet apart, we find that reality that we are presently facing, staring us in the face. We may feel rejected in this moment. We may feel like the end of the world is about to come. Surely our Lord says he will appear once again. And that's why he came, to make the way clear for us, to blaze the trail back to himself, to endure hell itself in our place, so that we need not live in fear and dread or think that we are forsaken. No, God was forsaken in our place. And that same God is saying to us today, yet still, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. All of this brings us to a change in perspective as Christians. Yes, we are not ignoring the fact that we are presently in a struggle in this life, that it is a great challenge to keep our chins up and to wear a smile and have it not be a fake smile, but something real. But where does that come from? From what depth does that energy to love others because we have first been loved come from? I share with you 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. And here it explains why we can have joy even in the midst of our struggle. It says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It is true that our Lord himself suffered hell, but he also came back. He came back. He was raised on the third day. And that is the love of Christ that now controls us, controls our thinking, controls our behavior, controls our yearning to look out for our neighbor, to think of those who are in need, and to stretch out our hands. For if we have been accepted now because of the forsakenness of Christ, think of the tremendous possibilities that that opens up for us, not only to serve our God, but to serve somebody near us in these times of distress and stress. May Christ bring that joy to us through service to him and to others. Amen.